this evening. Mark chapter 7. Yes, I will. I will give you a recording. You have it now?
Recording in progress.
Yes, you do. You have it now. Okay, very good. Very good indeed. All right. Well, we've been looking here. We've been seeking to understand what it takes to have a grace-oriented church when we gather here on family fellowship nights. So I trust you've been up to speed on this and been studying and following along by the grace of God. We will continue with this thinking tonight. Again, I just wanted to share a couple of verses with you right from the get-go here. And those verses are, if I can get them to come up, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and Colossians 2, 5 through 7. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. This salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works, as anyone should boast." So we're saved by the grace of God. But then God wants us to go to work for him, and he mentions in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're saved by grace. We're live the Christian life by grace as well. Colossians 2, 5 through 7 says, Paul says, "For I, though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness," notice now, "of your faith in Christ." Let's see if I can get this to work here. Okay. "Your faith in Christ." I've got the wrong pen. Order it. It won't work at all. Okay, here we go. "Your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus," how do we receive him? "Through faith in Christ. So we are to walk in him now in the Christian life the same way. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So we've previously noted in past studies, and I'll probably go through these pretty rapidly because I want to get to what I want to teach here tonight again. The characteristics of a grace-oriented church should strive to include, number one, the fact that grace is taught and preached from the pulpit on a consistent basis. This would mean that grace should be taught in all three tenses of salvation. A past tense when we were justified, a second tense in the Christian life, and in third tense, again, we'll be taken home by the grace of God. We don't deserve to go home, but we're going to be taken home by the grace of God. Secondly, we saw that God's people are encouraged to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need knowledge, but we need it of Jesus Christ because we need to focus upon him as well. And this is found in 1 Peter 1, 23 through 22, and 2 Peter 3, 18, very significant and very important verses to understand as well. Thirdly, grace not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but it's the primary motivation for godly Christian living here. And again, I've mentioned grace before. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Very important concept to understand that, again, God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. We're saved by his kindness towards us. And we don't deserve this at all, but we are saved and we live the Christian life the same way. And we saw last time and other times in Titus 2, 11 through 13, "For the grace of God that brings salvation," notice, it all starts with what? The grace of God. First tense, "it has appeared to all men." Thus, all men have the opportunity to be saved. How? By grace through faith in Christ. Verse 12 then tells us, "Grace now is teaching us," in second tense, how is it teaching us? "To deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." And I'm summing this up by saying God's grace is the only thing that can do that. The law cannot do that. And that's why we need to understand the difference between law and grace, and we're looking at that tonight here somewhat. Thirdly, though, the grace of God teaches us to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is important to understand and important to note. Again, Titus 2, 11 through 13 are powerful verses which teach this. In the last couple of times we got together, we looked at this fourth one. Under grace, people are accepted just as they are, but as grace is taught, It motivates us to walk with the Lord and to please Him in life. And we've looked at a number of passages there. Very, very important. So again, under grace, people are accepted just as they are. God takes you with all your baggage, with all your human viewpoint thinking. And again, He takes you as a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God. But then as grace is taught, it motivates us to walk with the Lord and to seek to please Him in life. So here we have our man again. He was saved at a point in time. How? Through faith alone in Christ alone. Now he is walking by faith as he puts his eyes back on God, and the Word of God now can speak to him, and as he opens his mind to the Word of God, and he begins to hear and understand, and now he can walk by faith, depending upon the Lord in the Christian life. This is what God wants for him. This is what God wants for you and me as well. So again, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, and that's exactly what it means. But before salvation, we had a bent toward either legalism or licentiousness. Before salvation, again, we might have been walking down the path of life or this road of life, but we had a bent either towards legalism here, can't get that one to work here, or license thinking, again, for some reason it's not showing up there, okay? And this is, we've all had this bent, and this bent comes from our, again, our sin nature, from the heart issue within us, again. We have that sin nature which has a bent towards licentious thinking, towards legalistic thinking. And that's why the sin nature is very important to understand and to note. Before we were saved, it can produce human good, and that usually has a bent towards legalism, but it can produce out-and-out sin, which is a license or licentious thinking. But either way, the sin nature is totally at enmity with God. That's why a person needs to be saved by the grace of God. This is built into our sin natures. And this is why we needed to be saved. And that's why we were all in Adam's likeness from our first physical birth. We had to come to Christ somewhere, and somehow someone explained to us the work of Christ on the cross so that we could be born again. And now we belong to God's family. And that's why Jesus paid our sins once and for all on Calvary's cross. And that's why you can be saved and I can be saved, because Jesus said it's finished. Sins are paid in full, once and for all. Okay? And this is important to understand and to note here. But, and I was thinking about, again, backing up here for just a minute here, as I was thinking of the sin nature here. You know, this is built in to our sin nature and is heavily influenced by our home environment to some extent. Okay? Was our home very moral when I grew up, when you grew up? That's the question you might ask. And if it was, then you would have tend to have a legalistic bent with things that you do or don't do, because you have this code, kind of was, you were raised in that environment with that type of thinking. Now, that doesn't mean you are, okay? This is the bent that we have. And Pastor Roxer did a message in Duluth called My Baby Has the Bents. And babies have a bent towards legalism or towards licentiousness in their thinking. And that's why we need to be saved from the sin nature and from our sin. And again, Christ's death on the cross is the way to save us. Secondly, was our environment more worldly and carefree? Then we'd be more licentious in our thinking, especially with what TV and movies offer us today. That always wants to tempt us to go in the wrong direction. Okay? But regardless, somewhere along the line, we heard the gospel message that Jesus died and paid for our sins once and for all. And we got saved. Whether our home life was moral or not, it doesn't seem to matter. We saw a need and we believed the message of the gospel, like this guy. He's about to believe it. He's contemplating it. And Paul says, you know, even about the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who what? Who believes. And that's the bottom line. For the Jew first, and it was also offered to the Greek. Now this is important to understand, that anyone can be saved. God is offering salvation to all based upon the grace of God. But we still have this bent or this sin nature that once we get saved, we come into the Christian life with. And I like to tell people again that when Christ died on the cross, he paid it all. He paid for our sins once and for all, and this was his grace. We were sinners, yet Christ died for us on that cross. Now, sometimes when you teach grace to people, they come up with the wrong conclusions. That they think you can sin to the max and still go to heaven, and it's not going to make any difference. That's not true. You know, grace doesn't free us to sin. Grace frees us from sin. And that's why, again, when we begin to hear the Word of God, the grace of God taught in our lives, we begin to understand this freedom a little bit more. And this is important to understand, okay? Grace is God's kindness towards us because of Christ and his work on the cross. And grace doesn't free us to do whatever we want to do, but it frees us to serve the Lord. It frees us from sin's ability. Thus, the grace has the ability to move us to believe a new message in life here. So I picked out this slide here, thinking again, that God's truth can fill our minds with God's things. And that's why just exposing your mind now to the Word of God and to the grace of God as it's taught, God now has something to work with in you. The law can't do that, and licentiousness certainly isn't going to do that, but grace teaching will do that, okay? Now, again, in the Christian life, we can either take this high road of liberty or we can drive into the ditch of license or legalism. This is absolutely true in life, and that's why we don't want to go into that direction, and we sometimes begin to live the Christian life, and we may revert back to how we thought all our lives with this human viewpoint thinking and fail the Christian life and fall into one ditch or the other ditch because we have a bent towards licentiousness. That is my bent, friends. When I was in college, I let it rip, okay? But others who are raised very morally may think, well, I'd never do the things that you did, Pastor, and I understand that. So I'm trying to be gracious with everybody here and realize that I'll use myself as the bad example, but in grace, God saved me, and here he's got me teaching his word. This is absolutely amazing. So whatever bent we had prior to getting saved, that's the way we normally think, and we tend to think that way in the Christian life as well, but that's not what God wants. So again, as we avail ourselves to the grace of God and God's word, God can direct us in life and give us his information and his perspective so that we go down the right paths in life. We don't go down the path of loneliness, death, destruction, or frustration because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And as we expose our mind to the teaching of God's word, that's exactly what can happen in our Christian life. We can now begin to think grace in our lives. And that's why we're seeing that more and more and more here. We want to understand and note that. So I trust again that you're understanding that, and I don't even know if I got to point five here. Maybe not yet. Okay? So let's see a couple of passages of Scripture. I had you open to Mark 7, but we're going to put a finger there. Let's go to Romans 3. And you can put your big toe or whatever in Mark 7, or just pull out whatever you got and stick in there, because we'll go to Romans 3. We'll look at some verses here. And I don't have a lot of blanks to fill in tonight, what you've already been looking at here, but we're just going to read some scripture tonight and comment as we go. In Romans chapter 3, let's jump in at 3:19 and lead through verse 28, okay? Well, again, he's going to mention the law here in 3:19. And again, that's we're not under the law, okay? Now, we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. What does it say? That every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, well, no flesh will ever be justified in God's sight. Why is that? Because by the law gives us the knowledge of our sinfulness and shows us we need a Savior. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, really, yes. How? Being witnessed by the Old Testament law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, how do we get it? Through faith in Jesus Christ. to all and on all who simply believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he passed over the sins that were previously committed. In other words, Old Testament saints were saved on credit. It's amazing. God saved people on credit, knowing that they believed God, thus were justified, and that Jesus would come one day to pay the sin debt penalty and take their sins away. They got saved on credit, believing God and his word. Okay? All right? So what verse was I on? 28:6? Okay, 26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. He's the key. Where is boasting then? Well, it is excluded by what law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Faith excludes that. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So the law can't save. The law can't sanctify. The law can't justify. Okay, so I just wanted to go to this passage to emphasize that. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I just try to pick a few passages that talk about salvation and then some Christian living principles here. Well, let's 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 21. Here Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So the message of the cross is the power of God to salvation. Same thing as Romans 1:16 said. Okay? "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes, he has. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God or could not know God, thus it pleased God through the foolishness of a message preached to save those who believe." Again, we're saved by grace through faith, and God then can direct us in our Christian life and give us what we stand in need of. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Let's go there. So we'll look at a few passages here that are setting forth salvation here, okay? Galatians 2, let's look at 19 and 20 we want. 19 and 20. Paul says, "For I through the law died to the law." Why did that happen, Paul? "That I might live unto God." The law could not save. The law could not sanctify. The law could not make us righteous. But he died to the law that he might live to God. How does that happen? "I have been crucified with Christ." That's a message of the cross. He died with Christ there when he believed. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, in this physical body," he's saying, "I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul is saying he got saved by grace through faith. He's living the Christian life now as well by grace through faith in the Christian life here. Okay, so now I'm just going to mention this slide here. We soon begin to realize that God's ways are not our ways. And that's why if we revert back to our ways in the Christian life, we're going to be foiled in the Christian life. We need to now let God in his grace renew our minds to think the way God wants us to think. And this verse, Isaiah 55:8-9, came to mind. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's way of doing things is totally the opposite of how we would think. Before we were saved, we thought we had to do something to get to go to heaven. But then we found out that it's done. Christ paid for our sins once and for all. And by grace, we can be saved as we just rest in Jesus. Well, then we begin to live the Christian life, and we think, I can handle this, and I can do it myself. No, you can't. Dave, you couldn't do it. And that's why I had to fail some. In the Christian life, yes, in the Christian life. And the more I failed and the more I heard the Word of God, the more the Word of God now allowed me to realize that God's ways are not my ways in my thinking. So here's my fifth point, and I don't have this in order on your handout, but here's number five that you've been looking for, okay? The avoidance of unbiblical extremes of license and legalism in our thinking. If we're going to have a grace-oriented church, we can't have those two things. Those two things are going to screw everything up and foul us up in our Christian life. So the marks of having a characteristics of a grace-oriented church is the avoidance of unbiblical extremes, such as license thinking and legalism in our thinking and in our doing. So let's look at some passages of Scripture on this. Let's see this in Scripture. Now we're going to Mark 7, 1 through 23. Now we're going to take a little time here because I just thought this is a great example because Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. You think he's dealing with licentiousness? No. He's dealing with legalism because the Pharisees were very legalistic. You know, you had to cross your T's and dot your I's exactly. 7:1 in Mark 7:1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, this is an amazing. Again, Jesus is no doubt back in Galilee to the north. It's a 3-day journey from Jerusalem to Galilee. These religious leaders are looking for a fault in our man Jesus, and they are examining everything he says and does. They want to find a little dirt under his fingernails. And I'm sure that they looked, they'd find it, you know, because he's a hard-working guy, and, you know, he doesn't always sit around on the couch and eating bonbons. He's busy ministering, no doubt about that, okay? And when they saw some of his disciples, verse 2, eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. Here's the problem. Right away, it comes up. You know, he's got this problem. Eating with unwashed hands was a big deal to these Pharisees. The Jewish leaders had made a big deal and had added greater consequences to hand washing than the law of Moses did. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, and almost to the elbow they would wash them in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Now you might want to look at that, because the tradition of the elders had varied from the law of Moses. So this is the problem here. They're following the Mishnah now. This is their interpretation of what the law said, and they've added burdens to it like we've seen in the past before of what's going on. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Okay? They saw this offense equal, this is Arnold Frutenbaum's words, to murder or to prostitution, resulting in the offense to cause one, this will, if you do these things, if you don't wash your hands, it will cause you to die poor. I mean, come on, this is amazing what they were coming up with here. This was all according to the traditions of men that we saw in verse 3. Let's look at verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? That's the problem right there. You're not following the traditions we have set forth. And Jesus is going to just bounce off of this. I mean, he's just, again, just like healing on the Sabbath. He just does things on purpose, I think, to confront these Pharisees and to confound these Pharisees. Okay? So how does Jesus reply? Verses 5 through 9. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites." Whoa, he just knows how to sweet talk him here. In other words, hypocrites are people who make a pretense and say they're doing one thing while they do another thing. Okay? "As it is written," here he quotes Isaiah 29:13, I believe, "this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So again, they're elevating their laws higher than the law of God and changing things and making adjustments and doing what they want to do. Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers, cups, and many other such things you do." Notice that last line. Jesus could have said, "I could give you a list of things that you're doing that is a violation of God's law. There are many other things that you're doing that violates this because you've set yourself up above the law." No. You're not under the law, and you're criticizing my disciples for eating food with unwashed hands? That's the problem right here. Verse 9, "And he said to them, 'All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition.'" Notice their tradition was higher now. Okay, this is absolutely amazing. So in Mark 8 and 9, we just read it, he says that they have elevated their teaching above that of which God required in the law. So they are very legalistic in their thinking, and this isn't going to fly. Jesus is grace-oriented. He brought grace and truth. And he is trying to explain to them that, you know, and he's flying in the face of these legalists and making things difficult for them. Then he throws an example of this at them, that of caring for their parents in their old age in verses 10 through 13. "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.'" Oofta, that's strict. "But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is now Corban.'" Corban. What is Corban? That is, it's a gift designated and dedicated to God. That's exactly what he's saying that is. A gift dedicated to God, but was used either for the temple, this is what Arnold Fruitenbaum says, or for self. But no longer was it to be used for the care of one's parents. It's the gift. It's Corban. In other words, I've dedicated my money to the temple. Now, I might use it on it myself. But again, this is where they could circumvent the law because they invented their own laws, those legalistic jerks. I mean, this is amazing, okay? This is where they could bypass what the law had demanded and do their own thing with their money. And this was a violation of the commandment that said, "Honor your parents." People were directed by the law of Moses to provide for their parents in old age. And many people still do that today. They provide for their parents. Maybe my kids will have to take care of me in my old age. I don't know. I'm taking care of my wife, and she's taking care of me for 25 years. Now it's my turn, I guess, to care for her. Then he said in verse 13, look there with me. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. "Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things that you do." There's where it says, many of these things that you do. He says it twice. He said it at the end of verse 8. He said it at the end of verse 13. There's other things I could list here, Jesus is saying, but I'm not going to list them here. So to pick up the rest of this story now, let's go to Matthew 15. Let's go over there. I didn't put that on your handout, but again, this is a parallel passage. So let's go back to Matthew 15. We're taking a little bit of extra time here with this particular one, and I don't have any blanks for you to fill out. But and we're going to look at Matthew 15, 12 through 20. This is a parallel passage, and here Jesus points out the nature of Phariseeism. And he tells them that the Pharisees are plants not planted by God, so they are to be uprooted. That's 15:14. Look there with me. Let's back up to 15:13. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind." That's the second thing about Phariseeism. "And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." And this legalistic bent is going to take them right into a ditch, just like legalism would take us into a ditch if we get caught up in legalism and went that direction here as well. So in verse 15 now, Peter asks for an explanation of what Jesus has just said, what I read for you in Mark 7, and now what's gone before here in Matthew 15. We won't read it, but we'll read 15. "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you still without understanding, Peter?'" You know, Peter doesn't get it, and he's going to understand. And even with the sheet vision, later on in Acts, 15, God had to lower the sheet vision with all kinds of animals that said, "Peter, you can kill these animals and you can eat these animals." And God had to show Peter three times before he got it that the Gentiles are going to get saved. And although you think of them as unclean, I'm calling them clean. And that's kind of what he said. So it took Peter a while to catch on, and he was an apostle. So if you don't catch on, relax. We can just take it easy and learn some lessons here, okay? So Jesus says in verse 16, "So you are still without understanding. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and eventually is eliminated, you know, in the latrine? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with an unwashed hands, that does not defile a man." Jesus is throwing this right back in their face. "Don't give me that we have to wash our hands" baloney. That's not true. So Jesus is really down on them and teaching them this thing. Thus Jesus is teaching that defilement begins in the heart of man. It's simply an external act. It's not simply an external act like eating with unwashed hands. Okay? That's what we're saying here. The Pharisees' idea of what a defiled man was from thinking was from the outside in, while Jesus was teaching that what defiles a man is from the inside and it comes out of a man. And this because of we all have that sin nature, which is that total enmity to God here. Okay? So again, he's shooting down legalism here. Let's go to Romans 6 now. Romans 6. All right? And Romans 6 is not going to talk about legalism. It's going to talk about licentiousness. So I'm just going to pick a couple of passages here and saying how these things will just kill the church and kill us if we get caught up in legalism or licentiousness. Okay? This is the licentious side. Let's read 6, 1, 2, and 3. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to the sin nature live any longer in the power of the sin nature? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized or identified into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should now walk in newness of life." The whole purpose of Romans 6 is to teach us to walk in newness of life under the Holy Spirit's enabling, although he's not mentioned here in Romans 6 at all. Once in chapter 7, but many times in chapter 8. Okay? So we have this new identity. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, or you need to know this, that our old man, who we were in Adam, was crucified with him. The old man, the old sin nature, or the, not the old sin nature, the old man, who we were in Adam, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. I wrote on the side of mine right here, instead of done away, it's not done away, we still have a sin nature, but it is rendered powerless. I wrote it right in the border under my where it says 2 Timothy 2:11, okay? May be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of the sin nature. For he who has died has been freed from the sin nature. And we've been freed from licentious thinking in that regard. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Notice, it only took Christ one death to do that. But the life he lives unto God. And that's what we need to now do. We died to the old life in Dave Knutson. Boom. He's dead and buried. I'm a new creation in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so are you, if you've been saved. Okay? So verse 11 says, the solution then is to reckon... God's solution to licentiousness is the cross of Christ, 7 through 10, and our reckoning on it, okay? Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let the sin nature reign as king in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, because it's lustful. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now verse 14 is a key verse here, okay? For sin, the sin nature is not to have dominion over you. That's God's will. Why is that? Because you're not under law to live the Christian life or sanctification, but you're under grace. And that's the word we want to see here. Is that we are under grace, and because Jesus died for us, the cross message of the cross is the message we need to understand and note. So we'll just skip down here to 6:20 through 24. For when you were slaves of the sin nature, you were free in regard to righteousness of any kind. What fruit did you have then in the things in which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is a death-like existence. But now, having been set free from the sin nature, and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So again, the cross of Christ and grace is what frees us in the sense of licentiousness. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Kind of march through this, and I'm trying to march through this so I can get done a little bit earlier than I normally do. So Galatians for a second, Ephesians, Colossians. In Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23. Let's look at those verses. And by him, in reference to Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven or having made peace through the blood of his cross. So it comes back again to the blood of Christ's cross. His death on the cross is what frees us. This is what grace is really all about. And you, who were once aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he now reconciled. I'm in chapter 1. Excuse me. I got to go to chapter 2. I'm sorry. 2:20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations such as legalism? Okay, here we go again, legalism. Okay, like what? What are you talking about? Yeah, do you subject yourselves to regulations such as do not touch, do not taste, do not handle? And that's kind of what was happening here in Colossae. They had these things that they couldn't touch, handle, or whatever. There was some legalism going on here, okay? Which all concern things which perish with the using, According, these things are according to the commandments, and they're according to the doctrines of men. Same thing we saw in Mark 7 and in Matthew 15. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, the flesh needed to be crucified with Christ, and it did. And that's where grace comes in, and grace is what upholds us up here. Again, the cross, his grace, is God's answer to legalism and licentiousness. Let's go to Titus 2:11 now. Okay? Titus 2:11. I got to get there myself here. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's for first-hand salvation. But grace also is teaching us now in the Christian life that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Only the grace of God can do that. And that's why when you expose your mind to the Word of God and to grace teaching, you will begin to see more and more that God's ways are totally different than how you thought. Before I was saved, I thought I had to stop, you know, quit smoking, swearing, and chasing girls to go to heaven. And God, somebody told me, all you got to give up is going to hell. I thought, that's just so foreign to my thinking. That's radical to think that way. Just have to give up hell to go to heaven? That's right. Wow. And that just kind of blew me out of the water. I'm just thinking, this is amazing. But God began, once I got saved, now God began to work on the other areas of my life. That's true. But grace is radical. It's different. It really is radical. It makes a huge difference. So as we wind this down here, some things on your, you might want to write these down, you might not. You just can look up here and take them in. What does this mean to you? Well, number one, we don't get grace by nature. Grace is so radical to our thinking. When you show people the grace of God at the fairs and they begin to see grace, they go, this is amazing. This is so simple. This is so easy. Where have I been? Pinch me, would you? Because I think I was asleep in church for the last 30 years. That's what I thought. And I was. Well, first of all, they weren't teaching grace like I needed to be taught. And even after I was saved, I don't get grace by nature. I had to be taught it and taught it and retaught it and retaught it over and over again. Why is that? Because we tend to think we live the Christian life the way we thought before we got saved, in the power of the flesh. Just do your best. Just, you know, practice Nike theology. Just do it. That's not how you live the Christian life. You don't just do it. You have to depend upon the Lord by faith to get it. Okay, number three. But God wants us to learn grace so we can walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit in life. And this is important to understand, as we don't get this, but we need to be taught it and we need to go over it again and again and again. Number four, this is a lifelong process as we learn to abide in Christ and to abide in His Word, realizing that His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and I need to now orient to grace thinking in my life. So I thought I'd close here by saying, let's contrast man's traditions, go back to Mark 7, versus God's truth here, okay? What are we seeing here? And I just put these down. I got this from Warren Wiersbe in his commentary. I thought it was pretty good. Man's traditions are outward forms that bring bondage. I mean, if you don't wash your hands, and the Pharisees would walk 4 miles to find water to wash their hands up to their elbows before they ate anything, because that's what they believed. They didn't want to be guilty of murder or prostitution, and they certainly didn't want to die poor, so they would go out of their way, okay? But it just brought bondage to the people. Jesus saw that. God's truth, on the other hand, God's truth stresses inward faith that brings liberty or freedom. So Jesus says, you know, washing your hands do not defile you. Go ahead, guys, you can have that food, whatever you're eating. They were eating corn in another time, and they ate the showbread. David ate the showbread in the Old Testament. Like, what? How could they do this? Well, because man's tradition puts you in bondage. God's truth puts you in liberty. That's why. Okay? Man's tradition stresses trifling, frustrating rules. You know, you got to wash your hands before you do anything. So if they went to the marketplace, they would probably bump into a Gentile in the marketplace. Before they, when they got back home, they had to take a whole bath to wash themselves. So before they could eat or touch anything, because they were defiled by those Gentiles. Jesus is going to save us Gentiles in the future. Wow, that's radical. But that's grace. Radical. It's amazing. God's truth stresses fundamental life-giving principles, and that's what Jesus says. You don't have to worry about washing your hands. Now, obviously, this was not to be to have clean hands, but it was a ceremonial thing that they did. Okay? And they had to do it according to the Pharisees, or they were on the outs with the Pharisees. And Jesus is just driving this right into their kisser. He's laying into them here. Okay? Men's tradition shows outward piety. It can do that, and we can look so pious, and we can look so good. And that's why Jesus said, you hypocrites. You know, you're showing a pretense of piety, where God's truth brings inward holiness, because, again, we're hiding God's word in our heart. And this is important to understand and to know. And lastly, this leads, man's tradition needs to neglect of the word of God, replacing God's word with man-made traditions. That's exactly what these Pharisees were doing. God's truth exalts the word of God and his grace. And that's why we want to be teachers and exalt the word of God. And we want to exalt the grace of God. We don't want to fall into men's traditions. So we're not worried. You know, if you don't dress a certain way, or, you know, if you have a tattoo, I'm not going to get upset if you got a tattoo. So what? You got a tattoo. That's the way it is. But if you're into God's word and you're into his truth, God will set you free from all of that. Again, those are the principles I've just set forth. So let's pray, and we'll be done. And man, I got done at 20 after. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And again, that we don't want to be caught up in license or legalism here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. We want to be free. We want to use our liberty to be in the word of God, to be taught the grace of God. Because we know it's only grace that can teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Father, thank you again for that, and thank you for this time tonight, even in the Word of God, to hear these things taught to us and to contemplate and to think about these principles and these precepts. Thank you for your Word, and thank you that the Lord Jesus was so gracious with the people he came in contact with, perhaps except the Pharisees. As he shoved it down their throat, he wanted them to see a difference. And he wanted the people to see a difference. And he wanted them to experience the grace of God and his kindness and his love and his mercy towards them. We thank you for that. And Father, we want to remember the Lord Jesus now in the next few minutes again and celebrate communion in remembrance of him. Okay? Very good. So we're going to...